The current events section doesn't address one issue, which I'd like to address now. And that issue is Ferguson. Now, we are waiting for a grand jury decision, which hasn't been announced yet, hasn't been reached yet. And of course, you all probably have seen the news and know that the Missouri governor already declared a state of emergency. He activated the National Guard, and numerous FBI agents are already there, apparently 100 or so, because they are afraid that it will turn out to be a major riot. The schools apparently are closed already for Monday and Tuesday. And looking at the previous demonstrations, we know they turned out violent, and police in far too many cases acted quite irresponsibly. You've probably seen the videos where one officer snapped, pointing his gun at demonstrators, yelling, screaming, and of course numerous journalists were arrested just for being there. Ferguson, but not just Ferguson, may see a riot, depending on the decision. M.D. Ben Carson, the one who wants now to run for president, by the way, said yesterday on the O'Reilly Factor that there's a great danger of an ongoing militarization of the police force in Missouri. And he said there is not enough talk going on with the Ferguson population. Of course, all understand that violent agitators from all over the country will be present to try to stir up trouble. Now, I began to listen to some CDs from the Los Angeles Bar Association, because I have to do that to keep my license as an attorney going. And so I wasn't really looking forward to that, because most of the time these CDs are rather boring. And so I did listen this week to 3 CDs on the progress of the LAPD, and I thought, oh, well, this is going to be another one of these boring topics, but it turned out to be quite interesting. Now, this was taped in 2013, so it wasn't taped yesterday, but they pointed out quite a few things, and there was, for instance, a chief of police of the LAPD was there, and attorneys and so on. And they pointed out that, of course, L.A. has seen quite a number of riots throughout its history. There was the very big China massacre in 1871, which I had never heard of before. It was not the Chinatown which it is now. Apparently, there was an old Chinatown somewhere. And that was a terrible riot. Then there was a Latino riot in 1943, of which I had never heard of either. But then, of course, the famous 1992 Rodney King riot. Now, an Associated Press reporter who was there during the presentation said that he was present in 1967 when there was a demonstration against President Johnson and the Vietnam War at the Central Plaza Hotel. And he said the people who were there demonstrating, these were families with young kids, toddlers, they had little babies, and the police acted quite irresponsibly, stirred up violence, and a big problem resulted. Now, mind you, the chief of the police, the LAPD, was there when all of this was stated. And then after 1992, a mandate was given to the LAPD to change from, and I quote, a military occupying force to a community-based policing. And so what police officers did, they went to churches. They went to mosques. They went to synagogues. They went to schools. They even talked to gang leaders to build up some familiarity. The people began to know each other. Now, you've all heard about this recent occupation of the L.A. Park, and there were some people there, Greenpeace protesters. But how did the police react at that time? They didn't act with violence. They didn't immediately have everybody vacate. Rather, for 6 days, the police chief went to the occupiers and told them that as long as the city council and the mayor would not order him to remove the occupiers, he would come regularly to visit and to talk to them every day. The police force even cooked for them Thanksgiving dinners and passed them on to them. And then finally, the order came to vacate the park, and the occupiers left rather peacefully. Recently, when a black LAPD officer, police officer, went on a rampage and began to shoot white LAPD officers and their children. And when he threatens the lives of other white LAPD officers, some black and Latino gang leaders volunteered to patrol the houses of those white police officers to protect them against any attack. Now, the LAPD was quickly telling us that, well, they didn't take them up on the offer, but they said that could have not happened in 1992. It was also emphasized that all of this is taking a long time, will still take a long time. It's still not perfect by any means, but it seems to pay out to a certain extent. And when I heard these representations, I immediately thought of the millennium. I immediately thought that when Christ is going to rule on this earth, it will take a while. We have said maybe 2-3 generations before people will finally get it. But there were also more interesting parallels when I heard these presentations to what the Bible has to tell us. Now, first of all, let me emphasize that rebellion is always wrong. There's never a justification for rebellion, and true Christians should have nothing to do with it. Notice Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, and let's notice a familiar scripture in verse 21. It says here in the New King James Bible, "My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change." Now, other translations bring it in this way. The NIV says, "Do not join with the rebellious." Now, these are the ones given to change. The Living Bible says, "Do not associate with radicals who want to radically change things," apparently also with violence. Now, the Bible does have quite a few examples about rebellion and how God feels about it. But we also have to understand that sometimes because of sin, God allows or directs even such conduct. But notice here a passage in Jeremiah chapter 52. Jeremiah 52, we're talking about King Zedekiah. It's a time when Nebuchadnezzar had occupied Jerusalem. And as we will see, Zedekiah had made an oath that he would not rebel against Nebuchadnezzar, that he would be obedient to him. But in Jeremiah chapter 52, beginning verse 3, we read the following. Jeremiah 52 and verse 3. "For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, till he finally cast them out from his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Now it came to pass in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it. And they built a siege wall against it all around. And so the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the 4th month, on the 9th day of the month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land." And when you read on, you'll find that the kings, or female, the princes of the king, were all killed. And Zedekiah was blinded. And then he was in prison until the rest of his life. In 2 Chronicles, if you look at the parallel passage, you see why God was so angry with Zedekiah. Amongst other things, of course, he was a very unrighteous king. But here's another thing, another aspect of his conduct, which God did not tolerate at all. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 11. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 11. "Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He also did evil in the sight of the Lord his God and didn't humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear an oath by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the God, the Lord God of Israel." In other words, he had sworn, he had made an oath. He had said, "Okay, I will be submissive to Nebuchadnezzar." And he swore by the name of God. And God took that very personally. And so when he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, God took it as rebelling against him. You know, Israel rebelled against Judah and the house of David. Now, this was due to Solomon's sins, and God said, it's going to happen. I'll take most of the empire away from you. But notice what happened in 1 Kings chapter 1. Here in the United States of America, people are celebrating the 4th of July. Now, when I was reading this, I thought, well, it's pretty similar to what happened on the 4th of July. It's actually a day of rebellion, if you really think it through. Because it's kind of very similar to what happened here in 1 Kings chapter 1. But in both cases, it was directed by God due to God's plan. 1 Kings chapter 1, and notice verses 15 and 16. No, that's probably 2 Kings chapter 1. Let me just think that I get the right notice right there. Isn't either. Okay, anyway, it's talking about the fact that Israel rebelled against Judah. I don't have the right scripture here. And it was due to the fact that the king of Judah wasn't listening to his advisors. He listened to his younger people. And, of course, this all was directed by God, and then the house of Judah separated from the house of Israel. And it says in this passage, which I don't have here now, that until that point now, Israel had rebelled against the house of Judah ever since. And isn't that true today? You know, the king of the throne of David is right now in the UK. But, of course, it was directed by God. Understand, Ephraim and Manasseh had to become a nation, a group of nations. But nevertheless, it was due to rebellion. So, the point being, rebellion is never something a true Christian should be involved in. But, how should one act? And how should the people in Ferguson act, for instance, when they face a potential riot? It could be extremely violent. Now, in Romans chapter 12, we find an interesting principle. In verse 20. Romans chapter 12 and verse 20. If your enemy even hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head, and you might make peace. And when I heard about this very interesting example that the LAPD created Thanksgiving dinners and gave that to the occupiers while they were occupying the park, I had to immediately think of that passage. But not only of that passage, because there's another interesting one in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Now again, ultimately, Israel wasn't only fighting against or rebelling against Judah, but they also then actively got involved in war. You could call it civil war. They were fighting each other. And so in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, you read about King Ahaz of Judah. And then there was this fight going on. You read about this in beginning first verses. And it says that God delivered him into the hands of the king of Damascus and also the king of Israel. Let's read that in verse 5. 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 5. And therefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they defeated him and carried away a great multitude of them as captives and brought them to Damascus. And then he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who defeated him with a great slaughter. Continuing in verse 8. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons and daughters. And they also took away much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. Verse 9. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Obed. And he went out before the army that came to Samaria and said to them, look, because the Lord God of your fathers was angry with Judah, he has delivered them into your hands. But you have killed them in a rage that reaches up to heaven. He says, and now you propose to force the children of Judah and Jerusalem to be your male and female slaves. But are you not also guilty before the Lord your God? Now hear me, therefore, and return the captives whom you have taken captive from your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. Here the people listened. The captains listened. Verse 14. And so the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the leaders of all the congregation. And then the men who were designated by name rose up and took the captives. And from the spoil they clothed all who were naked among them, dressed them and gave them sandals, gave them food and drink, and anointed them. And they led all the feeble ones right on donkeys. And so they brought them to their brethren at Jericho, the city of palm trees, and then they returned to Samaria. Beautiful outcome after a terrible civil war. Great big slaughter. As we have said so many, many times, you do not fight violence with violence. It's just not working. Now here's another interesting example. How this principle of feeding your enemy, helping your enemy, and helping those who might be in disagreement with you, how that can be applied. And we find that, of course, in 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. Now, this is not even talking about Israel and Judah. Here we are talking about the king of Syria. And he is out there to capture Elisha. And so we read in 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And the servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And so he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. In other words, the angelic army was right there to protect Elisha and his servant. And so when the Syrians, verse 18, came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." But he led them to Samaria. And so it was, when they had come to Samaria, that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and there they were inside Samaria. And now the king of Israel saw them. He said to Elisha, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" And he answered, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." And then he prepared a great feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And so the bands of the Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. How about that as an approach to take, maybe even in a city like Ferguson, in these very terrible, volatile times? Would it work? Well, who's to say, except that it has never been tried.